Take our Bibles this evening again. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I was commenting with Bill after the service this morning. You could just take Luke chapter 2, cut it out of your Bible, and just bring it with you to church tonight and Christmas Eve. It's beautiful. Thank you for that song. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and look at the first part of this chapter here. We looked this morning about responding to the Savior, and we saw really how the shepherds responded. We know a little bit about how Mary responded. She kept all these things, and of course we mentioned also how Herod, call him the diabolical, how he responded, and no doubt the heartache that brought. And if you, we won't take time tonight, but if you wanted to do some study over the holidays and you're looking at the prophecies, there are five Old Testament prophecies that speak directly about the birth of Christ. There are quite a few prophecies that talk about, of course, his first coming and his whole ministry, but there are five specific ones, and I'll give you that. I won't tell you what they are. I'll make you go work for them, but that they're very interesting, and four of them are very specific, and one is a little more general. But they're in the scriptures there. Here in Luke chapter 2, and we read, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So far, let us have prayer. Father, we thank you for the song we just heard sung, and what a blessing this is as it tunes our heart toward you. And Father, in the midst of this time and this season, may our thoughts be upon our Savior. And it's encouraging tonight to hear about, you know, tracts being handed out and concerned for people. There are so many people around us that when it really comes down to it, they really don't know. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They know so little about him. And thank you that we get this opportunity to share with many. And would you give us wisdom? Would you give us the proper holy boldness that we need? And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling tonight to speak from your word, that you would open this up for us in Jesus' name. And amen. So we looked this morning about responding to the Savior. And this evening we want to look at to be ready for the Savior. Excuse me. To be ready. I'm talking about preparation. When I was growing up, I have two younger sisters, and as I was growing up, it was quite often, it was very amazing to me as a teenager how long it took for them to get ready to go somewhere, to do something. By that, I mean getting ready every day for school, get ready for church, get ready for breakfast, get ready to go to McDonald's, or basically all types of getting ready, and it seemed to always take quite a bit longer than what it took me to get ready. As a teenage guy, I would get up in the morning, I had chores, I had a shower, I got dressed, ate breakfast, and they were still doing their hair. But, you know, this process of getting ready, of preparation that comes into our lives, there are many, many ways of getting ready for things, preparations for things. People today have many things in their lives that they prepare for. I look at it, for instance, when I got my driver's license, I went in and I wrote a test, and 2 months later, I came back and I took another test, a driving test, and then I went and drove on any highway I wanted to, and away I went. And today, what kind of preparation does it take? Someone takes a test, and it takes them a couple years before they can take another test, and then, is there another test after that?
Yeah.
Okay, there's lots of tests. And sometimes the written test, you know, they throw in these trick questions, and you'd say, "What?" It takes a lot of preparation to get something as what we might think of as basic as a driver's license. There's lots of preparation. There's lots of preparation sometimes for things when you say, well, you make a large purchase. You might do a lot of research. You might look and, you know, what is the best thing to purchase that I'm looking for in this big purchase? So especially if I remember when we were looking at purchasing a house in Creston. We looked at three houses and actually had offers on them, and they didn't like our offers, and we moved on. But that was not what the Lord had for us. But there was a lot of preparation. There was a lot that went into that. And eventually the Lord provided the house where we were at. But there's a lot that goes into financial purchases. Preparing for a new job. A person maybe puts together a resume. They have job interviews. There's a lot that goes into that. A person's preparing, say, on the other end, preparing for retirement. They might have so many things to consider. And, you know, am I ready to retire? Is this financially possible? There's a lot of preparations. We see people preparing for Christmas. So I asked our young people in our class this morning, I said, so when does your family or when do you start preparing for Christmas? You know, and we realized that, you know, most of us start pretty early, start preparing for Christmas. And I shared with them, my wife will start next week. And she really will. She will go out and she will find the best deal on napkins and tablecloths for next year's Christmas banquet. And she'll have it all prepared before January 1st comes. And it's like, wow, this is great. So there's preparation. Now, she loves that. I would be like, I don't want to do this. But, you know, people, we look at preparing for things. There's things that we enjoy preparing for. There's other things that's like, oh, I got to prepare for this and I don't really like it. Okay. We understand that other side of the coin as well. But there's a preparation. And when we look at these things here, we say, well, the preparation is for good things, whether it's for ourselves, it's for someone else. We're preparing for things. And it's very important. I was reading about John Huss, and he was arrested and informed that he would be burned at the stake for his faith, years 1415. And he prepared himself. Now, his heart was ready. He was ready to go be with the Lord. He prepared himself physically. He purposely practiced holding his hand over fire, over a candle to prepare for his final test. He burned himself in preparation. He was so serious about this, he wanted to be faithful to the end. He didn't want to recant. He didn't want to turn back. And he wasn't, you know, so self-confident, oh no, that'll never happen to me. He was truly, I believe, a man who walked with the Lord, and he really wanted to be prepared. He saw that's what God had for him, unless God were to intervene and change that. He knew that they would tie him to the stake and they would light those flames, and that's how he went to be with the Lord. Now, those aren't the type of preparations we want to have. We would say, wow, but he was a serious man. But when we look at ourselves and we look at the Christmas story now, being ready for the Savior, I believe as we read here in the first five verses of Luke chapter 2, one of the things that we find here and that I believe is very essential for our lives, if we are going to be ready for the Savior, and a lot of times we talk about being ready. Of course, we talk about being ready for the second coming. But what about being ready for him now? Ready to serve, ready to follow him, ready to live the life that he has for us to live. And the first thing is that we need to trust in the sovereignty of God. Now, that's easy to say when I read about Babylon and he went down, or Daniel going down into Babylon, and, you know, he just purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat, right? He purposed in his heart. You'd say, yeah, way to go, Daniel. But what about in our lives? Now, I'm thankful we haven't been sold into slavery to another conquering kingdom. That's for sure. But are we able to really trust in the sovereignty of God? What we find in this passage, and I thought, well, this hits close to home. God controls governments. Yeah. And for the majority of my lifetime, I would just say, yeah, that's the way it looks like in our country. But there's been times in our land when our government does things that are so contrary to God's word, you would almost say, Lord, when are you going to stop it? When are you going to stop the evil from abounding? When marriage is no longer marriage, and God's word is many times treated like some form of hate literature, where God's name is blasphemed over and over again. Here in Luke chapter 2, we find here that Caesar Augustus, he was a ruler of the Roman Empire. And we know from Matthew chapter 2 that Herod the Great was ruling over Palestine. Now, this Caesar Augustus that is mentioned here in Luke chapter 2, he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, okay? And when Julius Caesar died, then Octavius, it was his name, came in on this. And of course, I don't know why, they're always changing their names. They've got this thing about power. That's really what it's about. So as he comes on the throne, he calls himself Caesar Augustus. And as the adopted son of Julius Caesar, he rises to this rank, and he is responsible for what's known as the Pax Romana, or what we call the Peace of Rome. What did they do? They built roads. They modernized the political system. This Caesar Augustus was really the one who put together the idea of a republic, and the United States adopted a lot of their ideas from the Caesar Augustus's political ideals, and so these things are still in place today as some of the political boundaries that we have. He modernized the political system. He actually built public buildings. He popularized the Greek language across the empire. And with the popularization, we call it the Hellenization of the Greek language coming in, this kind of solidified it. Like today, you can go around the world and the English language is pretty common. It's not everywhere. But the Greek language was like that at the time. It was almost everywhere. And as God sent his son into this world, he sent him at this time when this ruler was on the throne, when this language was in place. And of course, then God brought his word into that language. And God knew exactly what he was doing. And that's because of the sovereignty of God. Whether it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans, it is God that raises them up. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." He says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Now, if there's anyone... We know it comes from the Holy Spirit, but if God's going to give that to any man to make that statement, I would say Daniel was the man. He had seen them rise and fall. He had been through all of many diabolical things. He had seen them rise. He had seen them humbled. Goes on to say about God, "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." So Daniel, as he's given this, he's not discouraged, even though he had seen some terrible things that had happened to his own people. He said that the light dwelleth with him. And he was able to see that the sovereignty of God was there, and that applies largely to the fact that God controls governments. I'm sure there could have been some very interesting conversation. I'm sure during the whole time of Christ, we know that there were zealots. There were those who would rise up. We know there was the Maccabean revolt, and they rose up. We know after the time of Christ, there was the whole group that was up on Masada, and they were up there hiding out for several years until they were finally brought out of that place. So we know that there is, and if you study the Roman Empire, there was always somebody kicking up dust and trying to create a problem. And, of course, we know what the Roman Empire did in order to squelch a lot of that is they brought back a Babylonian practice, and that was the practice of crucifixion. And sometimes when a person was crucified, they'd hang upon that cross for a couple of days, suffering and slowly dying, and this is what they would do to their enemies. And that same form of punishment was given to our Savior, who hung upon that cross for just a mere 3 hours. And during that time, God placed all the sin of the world upon the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So God controls governments. When we look at the sovereignty of God, not only seeing the Lord doing that, but we need to submit to life circumstances. We really do. Here we find them. What were they doing? They were set, going up here to be taxed. Now we know it's over in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 and verse number 14, where there was a conversation and they had talked to Jesus here during his ministry. In Mark 12, 14, there were certain of the Pharisees came to him in verse 13 and of the Herodians to catch him in his words, which is kind of interesting. And when they were come there in verse 14 of Mark 12, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. This principle had never been brought forward before. What was the political leanings of all of the Jewish people toward Rome? What was their viewpoint of this? Anybody venture?
They weren't very happy.
They were not happy. They would have been, so if you went and collected taxes for the Roman government and you were a tax collector, how were you treated? Right? They were treated like dirt. You were like lower than dirt. And of course, we have the account of Zacchaeus coming to know Christ as his Savior. And only Jesus could come in and change those things. Because what was it when Zacchaeus got saved? It was kind of an attack against their political view. But that's what Jesus does. We need to submit to life's circumstances. What if Joseph and Mary would have said, This taxing is illegal. We're not going. Well, I can tell you what happened. God would have not chosen them to be the guardians of our Savior. That's what would have happened from the very beginning. Why did God choose them? Because they were holy and they were righteous and they were willing to follow God in the midst of a terrible empire and bring Savior into this world and bear whatever animosity or shame it may bring. They would do it for Jesus. They would do it for their God. Not only were there taxes, but there was travel. Now, for us today, that's a fairly easy thing to do. If you go to the land of Israel, you can drive from one end of the country to the other in less time than you can drive across our province. So that just tells you how easy it is to be done. But for them, it was not. One author states for them to come from Nazareth down to Bethlehem was a four-day journey. Figured that would take about that long. If you were walking, would take you about 4 days. If I were to drive to see my mother-in-law in the hospital, it would take me 4 days. I guarantee you it would not be like walking from, it's a long journey. That's for sure. But there was the inconvenience of travel. They could have looked at this and said, the timing is not right. Look at you, Mary. You're with child, and why should you travel all that way? And this is very inconvenient for us. And I would say that for us today in a modern day Christianity, inconvenience and Christianity, they go against each other. When there's something that's going to cause me an inconvenience, I pick self. That's what we see amongst a lot of modern day Christianity today. When was the last time, and you have to go back and really think about this. Don't think about this for somebody else. Think about this for yourself. When was the last time you made a sacrifice for the Lord? When I tithe and I give my tithe to the Lord, that's not a sacrifice. Now I even look, since I've been giving to missions for many years, I don't consider giving to missions a sacrifice. I consider it a privilege. God gave this to me so I could participate. Someone else may look at it differently. That's fine. But I really look at my life and I say, what do I really have to sacrifice? I am so blessed. Really, the way I serve the Lord is largely by convenience. I just bought a bunch of Bibles. I put an email there, went out yesterday. I found a great deal of sale on Bibles. I said, they're on sale. I bought a whole bunch. I said, this is great. And I was thinking about that. Oh, you have so much. Go back to the early church. Who had a Bible? Bits and pieces. Hey, let's trade our letter with the church over there. You got this one memorized. We'll swap it out for theirs. Amen. Can you imagine when John wrote that revelation of Jesus Christ and it got to those churches? Woo! They would have been excited. The Word of God. We have to look at our lives and say, do I serve the Lord even if it'll cost me? Remember David, he said at one point that he would not sacrifice anything to the Lord that did not cost him. But at that time, he wasn't a young man anymore. He'd made a grave error in sin against God and calling for a census. But he learned from that and he corrected it. And I praise the Lord that there are people here who will say, I'll serve the Lord regardless. The inconveniences, there are times that life is inconvenient. There are times that it is hard. But you continue to put the Lord first. And you know in your heart whether or not it's a sacrifice and an inconvenience. I have just remind myself once in a while that we have a very great enemy. And he will create some inconveniences. He will make it sometimes hard. Sometimes he's there to test too. And sometimes it's my Heavenly Father testing me and growing me and saying, will you be faithful? Let's come out on the right side of the test. I have to submit to life circumstances. And he shows us this in taxes. He shows them this in travel. And then in timing, the birth of a child. And of course, the fact that there was no room in this inn, that she took this newborn child and wrapped him in these swaddling clothes, basically swaddled him as they do with the newborn still to this day. What do they do with those newborns? They wrap them all up tight, right? And they're just snugged in there. And they look beautiful. And this is what she's doing. She's swaddling this little one, then laying him in that manger. And of course, there's a lot of details left out as to how this all transpires and takes place, so I won't try to embellish it. We were talking this afternoon a little bit over lunch today of two different viewpoints of what their families could have been like at this time and why some of this transpired. And we don't have anything from Scripture, but I do hope that you ponder those things, that you look at those things and say, I wonder, you know, what would have happened in this situation. And I won't get sidetracked there and go on too much of a rabbit trail, but the timing of things. We have to submit to life circumstances. Have you ever noticed the timing of things? I will tell you from a pastoral perspective, if you want to see things often, I use the word haywire, things go sideways. It'll be usually before a missions conference or just before you're going to go to a family camp or you've got something special where you want the Lord to work in your life and all of a sudden there's a timing of things goes wrong and you say, what is happening here and why is this taking place here? We know that we have an enemy, but we also know that God wants sometimes to use these things just to make us all the more serious. He sobers us. And it's very important. Something's, I've learned a long time ago that if I need to photocopy something for a church service, never do it on Sunday morning, okay? Why? The timing. That photocopier, all of a sudden it needs toner. All of a sudden something's not working. And it'll be like, because my wife will say, oh, should I photocopy this Sunday morning? I'm like, no. I mean, sometimes we do, okay? Sunday school teachers, junior church workers come in and they photocopy things, that's fine. You try to get ahead of the curve sometimes, and that's good too. That's better. And then sometimes you have to do it at the last minute. But I know for me, when I leave things to the last minute, that's where the timing can kind of get messed up. And then what happens? I go from there to here, and by the time I'm here, all of a sudden my soul is not at rest anymore, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to use this frustrated person. And I have to ask the Lord to calm my soul, put His peace back within, because He's the important one. But I have to submit to life circumstances. So I have to, as was here, we see the sovereignty of God. And there are a lot of things that I'm sure would have come about at that time with this taxation, this census. The Roman Empire did not do one of these annually. This was not like a yearly event of taxation and census. Some of the historians would tell us this only came about maybe every 7 or 14 years. It did not happen very often. And he could have said, why in our lifetime? Why when we're having a baby has this got to take place? These are the questions that people ask in reality, right? They are important, but it's a matter of trusting in the sovereignty of God. The next thing here that's going to help us to get ready, when we get to verse number 8, he tells us, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." I believe one of the things that we need to do is to tune in to where we are in the will of God. We need to just tune in, if I can use that expression, to where we are in the will of God. The shepherds were doing their job, working the night shift. So let me ask you this question. Were the shepherds in the perfect will of God? What do you think tonight? Everybody, you think they were in the perfect will of God? Amen. Anybody think they were out of God's will? Kind of conducting a poll here. But anyway, not that your answer is going to be all that necessary. It's not going to change anything in Scripture. But yeah, I believe they were too. I don't know how many shepherds there were. You say, I went to somebody's nativity scene and counted them, you know. But however many there were, could you imagine if one of them called in sick that night? You imagine, place yourself in this scenario. You're one of the shepherds. I got a headache. I don't want to go to work tonight. I don't want to work tonight shift. There might be sad, probably some lambs being born tonight. I don't want to do that. How do you think he'd feel the next day when he finds out what happened? Now, sometimes we do get sick. Sometimes we can't do things. But if you know anything about the workaday world, I worked in a few places. I worked one place where you worked night shift, and every Friday night there was what we called the Friday night flu. People called in sick. They were no more sick than I am right now. They would just call in sick because they just didn't want to be there on a Friday night. And I thought about this. I thought, what if that had been somebody's case where they didn't show up and they weren't where they were supposed to be, and they missed this glorious event of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? That'd make you kick yourself, wouldn't it? How do you know that time when you don't spend time in God's Word, that just that day God's going to open up His Word and pour you out a blessing like you've never seen before? How do you know that time that you say, I'm not going to be in church right that service there, and that's the time when the Holy Spirit's going to come down and He's going to do a great work in somebody's heart, and it could just be yours? It's important. The shepherds, we would say, they were in the perfect will of God. I have to ask the question, am I living there in God's perfect will? God's will for us, we know that He has sanctification for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, in the first 8 verses, it talks about avoiding impurity, immorality. That's God's will for us. Ephesians 5 talks about wise living. That's in God's will for us. Romans 12, what? Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know that's God's will for us. A renewal, a transformation. Continually rejoicing, ceaseless prayer, and constant thanksgiving are God's will for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of that chapter. We know not only is sanctification God's will, security is God's will for our lives. He makes us secure in Christ. We know our service is God's will in our lives. We know that even from 1 Peter 3 and 4, that suffering at times is God's will in our lives. Sometimes people seem very sure of themselves, but they're outside of God's will. I was reading about a bishop of over a century ago. He pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical that he edited that, and he made this statement that heavier than air flight was impossible and contrary to the will of God. That's what he stated. It was written, he wrote it in his periodical. He edited this. That heavier than air flight, so to fly an airplane, was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. But the irony, this bishop was Bishop Wright, and he had two sons named Orville and Wilbur. Wright was wrong. He was very sure of himself, but he was wrong.
He'd never seen a bird.
And this is what we have to be very careful with. Right? What is God's will? Am I living in the center of God's will? Now, often we see this in our world today. People make statements, and they're not held accountable for it. There have been many who have said, oh, Jesus is going to come back at this certain time, and he doesn't obviously come back. You know, one group said, oh, he just came back spiritually. I just say shame on them. It's no different than an act at a carnival with a shell game, just a sleight of hand. And that's how they handle the Word of God, and they call themselves believers in God. They will be held accountable. I'm sure Bishop Wright, I'm sure he had his day of accountability. But it wasn't over bringing the Lord into that was very foolish of him to do. And we know sometimes that happens, but we have to be able to understand and say, Lord, with you, when the angel came to Mary, gave her the news, and then to Joseph, one of the angels at one time said, but with God, all things shall, it was Mary, I believe, it said, how shall this be? And the angel said, with God, all things shall be possible. Mary had that promise, a verse that we would say, yes, impact is so full of wisdom that God can do so much. And we must remember this, that we need to tune in to where we are in the will of God, examining our lives. Lord, you put me in this place at this time. That's important. And we find in their lives that they were in the will of God, and then the divine instructions were followed. The angel doesn't actually, when you go through the passage, he says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But he doesn't actually give a direct command that they were supposed to go. The angel, I use the term, assumed that they would go. So God knew exactly whom to send this message to, because they wouldn't sit and scratch their head and say, oh, that's, wow, that's something. No, they would look at this, excuse me, and they would say, let's go. They were given the divine instructions and they followed that. In verse 16, it came to 15, came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They went with haste. They were not going to delay. They had followed these instructions. And I know I'm taking some liberty here to say, you know, maybe one of them didn't show up for work that night. But could you imagine? Why didn't I get there that night? Why didn't I just fulfill my responsibility? How important that would have been. But in our lives, there will be sometimes Christians, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to do exactly like this or this or this. No, there are a lot of things it doesn't say thou shalt not, right? Why do you do or not do? You do it to honor the Lord. You do it because your life belongs to Him. As I was growing up, area I grew up in, there was lots of marijuana, lots of use. I looked in the scripture, it doesn't say anywhere you're not supposed to use that. But I know who I belong to. It was never even a temptation. Maybe because I saw the people who used it and I didn't want to be like them. I don't want that lifestyle. I wanted my life to belong to the Lord. And we have young people as they grow up and they're going to make decisions that they'd be able to look at things and realize that there are temptations in this world. They don't belong to us. I don't have to have any part of that. I don't have to have a law to tell me how to live my life. I live it in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I make decisions based upon the fact that God puts a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in my soul, and I want to live on that because I'll be filled. Very important. Being in the will of God, following the divine instructions. And then if we're going to be ready for the Savior, I believe we need to be telling the story of Jesus. That's what they did in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, right? And so we find this in their lives. They told what they had been told. They didn't have to embellish anything. I'm sure that the story was amazing in itself all alone. 400 years had gone by. And finally an angel shows up to Zacharias, serving in the temple, and an angel shows up to Mary, and an angel shows up to Joseph in these very private moments of their lives. And now an angel shows up to the shepherds, and then they split open the night sky to be able to give the glorious message. And they just told what they've been told. This is what the angel said to us. And then there was a whole bunch of them. And then they told about the Savior that they found. For 400 years from Malachi, he talked about that there would be a forerunner that would come, and that would be John the Baptist, that he would come in the power of Elijah. For 400 years, what did they hear from God? They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had God's word, so they could definitely hear from him. But not everybody would own a copy of that. Not everybody would have access to that. And then we know that what happened during that 400 years, many traditions came about. Many different ideas. In their synagogues, they were teaching all kinds of things, and they were taking things out of context. Christ comes along in his teaching, and he corrected how many different situations. In 400 years, things had gone very sideways. And these guys show up on the scene as a bunch of shepherds, and they had it so right. They had the divine instruction. I mentioned this morning, were they believed? People wondered, people marveled, but nobody says, wow, the Messiah has come. Not really believed. But in verse number 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What it is, it was produced praise to God. But where did they go? They returned. They went back to those sheep. They said this morning, God took care of them. They weren't worried. Oh no, what about our sheep? He said, somebody else greater has come. And that doesn't mean they were negligent or they didn't take care of their response, take it seriously. I believe they did. They knew what they were up against, but they had a divine message, and they were not going to allow their human responsibilities to take precedent over the divine, over that which God had spoken to their heart. It produced praise to God. And this is what we have. Probably for you, you've had the question asked to you probably somewhere in the last week or two. Somebody has probably said to you, oh, are you ready for Christmas? And I had to stop and think the other day about that question. I thought every time I get that question, how do I bring Jesus Christ into the picture? Because I really don't buy a lot of gifts. That's my wife's department. She enjoys it. I'll buy chocolates. My wife does a lot, most of the food preparation. I just go in and cut the turkey. Taste test the gravy. That's about it. So for me, is that ready for Christmas? Oh yeah, I was ready a long time ago. But now to bring Jesus Christ into the picture. My wife's not ready, but I'm ready. But to bring Christ back into the picture, how do I bring him into that situation? So I had somebody, they asked me that question the other day, and I knew they were Christian. They told me they'd been saved. And so I said, and we chatted for a moment. I said, well, it's because we have a great Savior. Oh, just lit right up. I thought, that's a key. Just bring it back to the Savior and say, Lord, can you help me? How can I bring this to this telling of the story of Jesus? It was easy. I started with somebody who I knew Christ. Then I was encouraged. By then I had the Holy Spirit boldness now, and I was looking for the next person that was going to ask me about, are you ready for Christmas? Because it's important to be ready for the Savior. It's not ready for his coming, as in his second coming, though we are to be ready for that. You're not ready for the first coming. That's already happened. But am I ready to praise him? Am I ready to worship him? Am I ready to serve him all the days of my life? I believe these are important questions for me. These are important questions for you. To be ready for a Savior. How did the shepherds, what did they do to prepare? They didn't. They just went as they were. You know, they're probably thinking, do I look okay? We're going to see who? Well, the Messiah. Wow. I'm so thankful how Jesus Christ came into this world and he gave us this account that we could be ready. Ready for the Savior. Let us bow in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for such a blessed account. You could have left out a lot of more detail. You gave us just what you wanted us to know. And I pray, Lord, that I would not embellish it, but that I would take it at face value and that we'd continue to study it and to cherish how our Savior came into this world. And we thank you that he was both divine and God, and he was both man and humanity, wrapped up in one and took on human flesh for us in order that he would go to the cross. But we thank you for Mary and Joseph and their willingness to submit to a human government that led them on a long journey. And we don't know about all the situations that they would have faced, but we can imagine that they would have been difficult. But thank you for their faithfulness. That we too would find ourselves faithful. That even as the shepherds, as they were just living, doing the job that you had for them, that we too would continue with the tasks that you have for us and the place where we live and all of the responsibilities that we have, that we would see it as your will, that you would be in the center of all that with us. Would you bless your people as they have many responsibilities? But that we would never view serving the Lord Jesus Christ as an inconvenience. But that we would realize that whatever sacrifice you call us to, that is the one you have for us. And that we would embrace it. And Lord, when you call us to sacrifice for you, that we would do it with joy. We just look to our Savior and remember how great he is. That would produce the joy in our lives. That we'd be like the shepherds, that we'd go on our way glorifying and praising you. Give us wisdom to know how to speak to others. We've heard testimony tonight of handing out tracts to people and finding ways, creative ways to be a witness, to get the gospel to others. Would you continue to do that in our church and amongst our midst? And I know that there's no one way, one formula for sharing the gospel. There is only one gospel, but there's so many different ways to reach people. Would you help us? And throughout this Christmas season, you would help us to let our light shine, that we would be ready at any moment to be a beacon for our Savior. Oh, Father, would you help us? For I ask this in our Savior's name. And amen.